So if you've seen the notes, you'll see that it says that Dan, our speaker, using the story of the woman at the well. So I see here as the first evangelist. You'll see that later on in the chapter, or as I like to call it, the thirst evangelist. Okay. So before we start, before I go into the scripture, I just want to point out something. All right. The scarlet thread of redemption that goes throughout the whole Bible. I'm sure we'll cover that more over the year. Some people see the Bible as stories that illustrate our quest for God. I don't think that's the case. For me, it's the whole Bible, this whole thing. That scarlet thread of redemption is us messing up and then him stepping in, eventually using the cross. So for me, it's a history of his quest for us. You know, it makes way more sense to me that. So we're going to dive into the scripture, which is John 4. So I'm just going to ask my wife if she can read that out for me. Yeah, go for it. So if you've got your Bibles, just turn to John 4 for me. If you're making notes, it's John 4, 1 to 42.
Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus said, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you have a saying? Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months till harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and that you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That was a long passage to read, so thank you very much for that. So before we dig into that, I just want to pray. So Father God, just let us be receptive to your word, Father. We've only got a portion of this chapter to re-digest, Lord, but I pray that we just take that in, we just digest it, and that you just speak into that, Lord, and that we can learn what you want us to learn from that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you very much. That was a long, that's a lot of reading. So let's just get some context into what was going on. I just want to pull out a few things that a lot of people don't always pull out of that scripture. So we can look and we can go, oh, I was a lady at a well, okay, and he was Jewish and she wasn't, and la-di-da. But there's more to it than that. So I can yeah. So what was wrong with this, according to tradition? So they're traveling through Samaria for one. You just, Jews don't do that. Okay, that's just one of them things that you're just, that's like Essex folk. We don't go to Norfolk. It's not necessarily true. It's a metaphor. I'll pray into that later. A Jew interacting with a Samaritan, for a start. A man talking to a woman alone. And a rabbi talking to a sinner. So I've done a little bit of digging into that because I couldn't just let that go. I wanted to see if Jesus was addressing a little bit more than what I'm used to hearing. So there's an amazing commentary that I love reading. It's William Barclay, and he really digs into John. And let me just read you something that I found of his. So it says, there's a rabbinic precept that ran like this. Let no one talk with a woman in the street. No, not even with his own wife. Doesn't sound like us. The rabbis so despised women and so thought them incapable of receiving any real teaching that they said, it's a quote, better that the words of the law should be burned than delivered to a woman. They even had a saying that said, each time a man prolongs converse with a woman, he causes evil to himself and desists from the law. And here I am, publicly talking to anyone. So, obviously, Jesus didn't really agree with that. If I can just go to the next one. So, what was he thinking? So, first, you say to the Jews, all right, don't travel through Samaria. Then it's, but if you do, don't talk to any of them. But if you do, don't let it be a woman. But if you do, let it be at least a clean woman. We'll learn a bit more about her in a minute. And then if you do, because even if it's your wife, not alone. So what on earth was he thinking? Or what was he feeling? We'll go more into that. Now, the scripture says that this was around noon. People don't go to wells at noon around there. It's the hottest part of the day. People go earlier in the day or they'll go later and they'll fill out the bucket. And we've just heard Gary preached on how Nicodemus went in the dark of night. So a holier than thou guy, Pharisee likely, goes to Jesus, seeks Jesus, but in the night, in secret. Jesus comes at this lady in the opposite time of the day. It's public. This to me is a statement. I've got a few pictures to illustrate what I think the face might have been from this lady. So she's all, "You're a Jew, and you talk to me?" They didn't just think that the Jews thought that they were better than them. Jews were really public about it, okay? They called them half-breeds. It's kind of where we get that slur from. So we're looking at Jesus addressing racism, sexism, everything right here. And she's all, "You're a Jew and you talk to me?" Like he's not even talking to her. He's asking her for something. He wants something from her. He wants a drink. He just says, "I want a drink. Give me a drink." And I've read quite a few different translations here. He doesn't seem the most polite about it. He literally says, "Give me a drink." So it's a godly request, but he still had that Jewish tone about him. And she's all, "You going to talk to me?" See that next one. She's still telling him, or she's still at least thinking, what you are. Because she's like, "You are a rabbi and you talk to me." I know it's not written specifically there, but it's quite obvious that he had disciples. They'd just gone to get some food. Which is quite interesting because I answered the question, how many men did it take to get the groceries? 12, apparently. Now, he's holy. He's literally holy. And she is literally not. And he's talking to her publicly. So now we've gone up a level. It's not just the Jew. This is the one they were waiting for. And then next, she realizes that there's something about this guy. "You're a prophet, and yet you talk to me." So now we're going up in ranks here. Not that there's anything special about prophets. That's the God part of things, okay? So she's thinking, oh, he actually knows his stuff. He's not just lost. And then she's all like, "Yeah, well, I know that Christ is coming. So I know stuff too." And then she's like, "Oh, you're the Christ. You're the dude everyone's still waiting for." So now I think that picture, just for the recording, is a lady biting her nails. She looks pretty anxious. She's been caught doing something. Okay. And then he makes it quite clear. "I am." So Exodus 3:14. Let me just read this so you've got the perfect illustration. So Exodus 3:14, if you're making notes. "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" So I don't know if God enjoys wordplay. He probably does. But when I looked at the actual translation in John, we've got this lovely Bible that takes the Aramaic, the Hebrew, and so on, and translates it. And that verse, Jesus doesn't really expand on it. I think King James and so on were very kind to us and tried to help translate a bit more. But that scripture where Jesus says, "I am he," it actually specifically says, "I am." And she knew. Because one of the other things that the Jews didn't like about the Samaritans is that they didn't consider the whole of scripture. So where we have the whole Bible now, we've got the New Testament and the Old Testament. They didn't have the Old Testament. They had the first 5 books of the Bible. They stopped there. So Isaiah, Ezekiel, and so on, they never had that. So he literally quoted Exodus. He quoted what he knew she would know. I think that's pretty amazing. So he had multiple opportunities. We've heard that he didn't flee, but he's kind of moved away from those religious leaders that were about to have it out with him. He had so many opportunities to say to him, "By the way, I'm the Christ. I'm the one you've been waiting for." He didn't really take those opportunities. And then this lady comes along we'll find more about her in a minute, but she was quite an outcast. He's like, "Yeah, by the way, I'm God. I'm Christ." He had no problem saying it to her. So Google Images didn't really help me out when I typed in "ugly female." And I didn't want to be that guy that picked on an actual human, because we're all beautiful in the eyes of God. That's a guy. There's a famous Flemish painter who's got that hanging somewhere, and that's called the Ugly Duchess. So I think they were pretty political even back then. Now, we might think of the lady a little bit like this, damaged goods, slave, servant. You don't just send anyone out at noon in those, that sort of weather. That would have been awful. That would have been a nasty request. This is how she probably saw herself. This is how most of us might have seen her. Okay, just damaged goods. However, I think this is probably what he saw. His child, what he actually sees, how he actually sees us, sorry, and how he wants to see us. And this is kind of how I think we should start seeing other people, slaves to sin. Just how can we help them? How can we minister to them? And I'm going to go on to that in a second. But I think this is what he was looking at. He saw that little girl, and the scripture says that she'd been married 5 times, and the guy that she was with was still not her husband. So I say with because she was living with him. Jesus didn't really go into too much, but he chipped away just enough, I think. It's likely that at that time in age and in that area that her first marriage, she might have been about 13. And she probably didn't 100% go through vows. You know, she probably wasn't too happy about it. It's probably an understatement. And then at the time, if a man died under these laws, if a man died, the husband would take her in. The brother would take her in and so on and so on. Jesus addresses that later on in the gospel. But there are other reasons. So there's divorce. He might have got bored of her. Yeah, she's not 13 anymore. Might have died. There might have been a war, took him away. There's all sorts. She could have been a widow 5 times over for all we know. Either way, it's likely that that was incredibly painful each time. Okay. And Jesus was, he's about to show mercy, but let's just get the next one. He's about to show mercy, but he really dug in first. So Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23, if you're making notes, Lamentations 3. God's mercy is bigger than any of your mistakes, if you allow me to paraphrase those verses. Now, I see this as relentless mercy and godly demand. Now, mercy does come with demands. It's a free gift, but there is. He does want something back. So, honesty was demand number one, I feel. Jesus came down pretty hard on this lady, you know. She even tried to change the subject, and he just didn't bite, brought it straight back in. She wants to talk about where you should worship, whether it's in Samaria or in Jerusalem. And he's like, well, it's Jerusalem, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about you. You know, he keeps coming back to the subject. She was actually receiving mercy in this whole conversation because him even looking at her was merciful. Talking to her was merciful. Being there was merciful. And we're still talking about this unnamed lady today because I don't feel her name's important, what her acts and what she did and who she became is what's important. She was a public sinner and Christ just reached out regardless. He's actually relentless. So I think we've all, if I asked the sinners to put their hands up, I know that we would actually all put our hands up. Okay, that's what I believe. And Jesus is just like, don't care. You know. Let me get to the next one. So, be warned. No one in Scripture has a, what we call, God incidence without being sent. There's quite a few scriptures that say, go. Or they use the word sent after a God incident. You got coincidence where you think, oh, that's funny. I'm really glad that good thing just happened to me. I was just praying about that. So a coincidence is probably where God remains anonymous there. Whereas a God incident is where we know straight away, oh, I've been praying about that. I had a great day at work. I prayed for mercy and grace and favor from my boss today. That's what's going to happen. That's a God incident. She had no idea that day how much our life was going to change. And then for the sake of the recording, there's a picture up here that says, change one way, old ways the other. And like I say, be warned, you're praying for that miracle. You're going to get it, but it would sure help if you told someone about it. You know, let's give him some glory. All right. So your builder and groom. Isaiah 62 verse 5. For your notes, it's Isaiah 62. God basically says that your builder wants to marry you. A bit weird, right? If you want to take it out of context, a bit bizarre. But all the way through the Old Testament, the well is a very significant place for marriage. People meeting their husbands and wives there. And we can dig further into that, but we haven't got time today. Now, merch, you can see on the pictures, the two roads going together. We are not alone. Now, Jesus was, we had God, we had the Spirit of the Lord, we had the angel of the Lord through the Old Testament, and Jesus turns up. Jesus takes the world as himself. He gives us an example. He shows us what to do. He goes back to the Father and he sends back a wonderful counselor, the Holy Spirit, who literally merges with us, comes next to us. And if you want to or you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just come and see a leader at the end of this. It doesn't have to be Pentecost for that to happen. Okay. So God has merged with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. We are not alone. Okay. I can just go to the next one. So the God incident's reaction. It was a little while ago, and it was quite a lot of verses. But if you can try and stick with me and remember the verses that we just, the Thieves read out. The woman encountered Christ. She then goes back to her people and tells them about her encounter. Now, just if we just remember who this lady is, divorced or widowed five times, okay, so there's at least five families out there that know a little bit about this lady and her history. There's a guy that she's lodging with now. Is she intimate or not? No one knows, but it was probably massively frowned upon. She had no problem going to the well in the middle of the day. She's a public sinner. There are probably worse words to use for a lady that was in that situation. And if she went back, who on earth was she going to go and talk to? She probably spoke to people in her, I don't know what you call it, in her standing in society. But word spread, right? Because they literally came to Christ through her testimony. She told them what happened, and they actually physically came to him. And then it says that he stayed with them for 2 days, which probably cheesed off the other Jews even more. Once they came to Christ, they had experience of their own encounter. So they had a Christ encounter. And now we wonder why that spread. So we're looking at outpouring right there. And the Samaritan lady then found her purpose. All right. I found this lovely quote by Bishop Barron. So evangelism is the equivalent of one hungry beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. All right. So in the prayer meeting downstairs this morning, and I've heard this loads of times about greedy Christians. I'm not saying that we are. But if we've got that bread, and we've got to know what we are, we're the equivalent of the hungry beggar here. Are we telling other beggars where the food is? You know? Because we know which one of these people that we are. So if we're not telling people where the bread is, maybe we're not doing something 100% right. And this isn't a word of condemnation, because we don't do that. We preach hope and grace and truth and mercy, but also correction. Okay. So I would say one of the challenges, let's just make sure that we tell someone about our Christ encounter. So this might get a bit challenging. Would we like a sign like this outside our church? Therefore, Christian Fellowship, Jesus loves everyone. This is cool. The smiles in the crowd. Now, that I think you could find outside every church. And I'm not going to read these next ones out because I know we have young ears here. There's nothing too bad on there, but the next slide has a few alternatives. So Bethel Christian Fellowship, sinners welcome. And you can see the next two mentions tea leaves and what that lady might have been labeled at some point. Still true, right? Now, we have an opportunity to minister to these people, whether they be thieves, sinners, and so on. But that's everyone. And Jesus gave us an example, literally, do this. I was talking to someone, it's only about a month ago, about Jehovah's Witnesses. They knock on our doors. If there's not an opportunity to minister to someone there, if you're praying, Lord, let me share the word with someone, and then the person knocks on your door, and I don't know about you, but when they knock on my door, they actually say one of these two things. Do you want to talk about Jesus? Or do you want to talk about the Bible? And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, okay, let's do this. All right? So, excuses out the window. I think we really need to take these opportunities and just go for it. What on earth would a Jehovah's Witness do if you invited them in? Because there's a joke about I invited a Jehovah's Witness in, sat them down and said, so what do we do now? And he said, I don't know, never got this far. But I can believe that. I bet most of the training for these guys, and I'm not having a go at them because I think their hearts, a lot of them, their hearts are in the right place. And I've helped to bring quite a few of them to Christ. And doing it through love, not by going, you guys changed the Bible, you know, because crazy dangerous to do that. The very last verses of the Bible say, if you change anything in here, the curses, the plagues inside this book, that's yours. If you take anything away from the word, elements of your glory will be removed from you too. That's terrifying to me. So we've got to show these people love. We've got to evangelize by telling them about our encounter with Christ, saying, this is what Jesus did for me, by the way. One of the things I like to do, this is like my, forgive the term, it's an American football term, it's a Hail Mary. You just throw the ball and hope someone catches it, okay? That's the equivalent of probably shooting from the halfway line, you know? Any Arsenal fans, I remember Tottenham doing that a little while ago. Now, mine is to say, you know what, what's your miracle? And then they'll tell me what their miracle is, and I'll probably never see them again, but I'll pray about that miracle. And you never know, God might go, I'll water that seed. There you go. So if I can just go just to the next one here. So challenge for thirsty evangelists. So have you encountered Christ? Because I'm not just talking to the people that have, okay? Some people haven't, or they haven't yet. I like to add that yet. So if you haven't encountered Christ, yeah, you haven't had that experience. We've got the bread and the wine very soon. We're going to take communion together. There's no harm in talking to one of those leaders or just standing aside and talking to me or Phoebe, my wife, or any of the others. There's no harm in talking to us and saying, like, I want to talk about that encounter, and we will tell you about ours. Because if I start telling you now, we won't be going home till Monday. All right? I've just been blessed in that way. I've just seen so much. And I know there's people here where I've heard their testimonies, and I'm just like, got some nodding over here. There's some amazing miracles that have happened in this place. Is there anyone in your life, if you have had your encounter with Christ, is there anyone in your life that doesn't know about it yet? Because I'd take aim at them. Yeah, we've got some nodding here. Yeah. Someone's going to get it tomorrow. That's great. Well, as soon as she had something to share, this Samaritan lady, she was off. It says that some translations say she dropped her jar or bucket. You know, jar makes it sound that a little bit smaller, even more problematic, you know. But some say that she set it down. But either way, they all say that she took off. She had something to say, found my purpose, got my message, I'm going to go and tell everyone. And she went and told the people that were around her, but she probably also told the people that spat at her, that wouldn't look at her, that treated her like a, you know. Some people on this earth right now, you might be the only Jesus that they ever see. And that challenged me when I heard someone say it this week, because I thought, God's got to give me another chance, because I've probably messed up a whole bunch of times there. Because I've met a lot of people, and I haven't told them all. And I'm not saying, you know, try and give this rehearsed message to absolutely every person you meet. But when you get that opportunity, just say, Lord, give me something to say to him. Just give me the wisdom, give me the words. You know, the Bible says that I will give you the words, I will give you the actions. And that's the scripture that says that. Forgive me because I can't remember the place, but it basically said when you are in the courts, I will give you the words and the actions. And for me, that's not just the law. Like, that's not just judiciary. I go out there sometimes talk about Jesus and I feel like I am on the stand. You know, Christians, oh, why does God this? Why doesn't God that? And you think, oh, sheesh, okay. And that's when God has promised to give you what you need for those situations. If you feel that you have no purpose, that your well is dry, that your bucket or your jar is empty, come and get it. Because I don't know if you're going to be at this church forever, but this church definitely has teams that need help. They need servers. We've got an Alpha course where people kindly cook for us and they provide the meal. It might take all day for some people because some of that food's amazing. But we've got a welcome team. We've got refreshments downstairs. There's all these things. I mean, the well, we've had to close it for one day a week. We're just being a bit modest about it, but it'd be great if we could get that open, you know, and have more people in there. So one of my challenges is if you want to get into those situations and you want some purpose, let's get you to the well. Let's give you something to do. Let's make you, you know, I'm getting some looks here like, oh, yes. Praise the Lord for you, brother. So can you serve in some way if you don't already? Lastly, I just want to cover one other thing. Sunday Christian. Again, please know that I'm not having a go at anyone because I felt convicted the first time that I heard that saying. And that is not what I'm doing. But what I am saying is, I hear some people sometimes where you come in, the praise and the worship is amazing. And here, Anna's nodding at me, we've got singers, we've got guitarists, we've got drummers, might need one more, okay? We've got musicians here that really lead us. And I can feel the angels sometimes worshiping with us. Because we'll pray like, Lord, send the angels to come and worship you with us. Let's have some of that. And I actually feel it. Those rows are never empty in my spirit. But sometimes in some people's lives, that only happens on a Sunday morning. And I've had people in this church come to me saying, wouldn't it be great if we had an evening service? So I'm thankful the pastor's not here today. Because he didn't hear me say that. It's not a suggestion, all right? But they want it again on a Sunday. And then I've got some people, they'll go to conferences and they'll do 2 or 3 days, like Hillsong Conference, New Day for a whole week, things like that. They just want to keep going. My encouragement to people would be, if you ever feel down in the week, like hump day is Wednesday, that's the hump of the week. If you ever feel down about then, whack some worship music on. Or just pick your favorite song or your hymn, just go with it, you know? You're going to end up on the bus clapping or doing something weird and saying, Dan told me to. Now, also, while we're at church, we've got throne time and we've got school time. And for me, throne time is when you get before God. You could be on your knees, you could be on your face, you could be praying in tongues, whatever it is that you're getting before God. And I find a lot of churches that I've been to, throne time happens at church, whereas that's not necessarily the best time for it. That's school time. That's when we look at the word and we spin ideas together and we say, this happened to me, and we pray into things and stuff like that. But throne time, for me, happens in my bed, in my car. I just pull over and just pray and like just seek the Lord for a bit. And I can't tell you how much that's changed my life. And it's amazing because I really feel like I'm getting closer to God, but it's just me, you know. And then when we're all together, that's school time, we can all learn together, you know. And then we can really, really praise and worship. And this guy's here, Scott. Jesus is not a weekend thing on his t-shirt. I love that. I might buy that myself. But the Bible says, go and send so many times. So looking at Matthew 10:7, Matthew 28, Mark 16. I've got these written down if anyone wants to take notes after, or I can leave them up for you. But my message would be, find your well, or get to the well if you haven't already. Get your encounter with Christ if you haven't already. And when you do, or if you have already, go and share it. That cup that overflows, just go and pour a little bit more into other people's and just let them spring up as well. And that's just, let it just take off. Okay?